and was seated in a high-backed throne with a crown on top of his head. It appeared to be adorable. He was seated high, as on a platform above the people. He had a ruler in his hand and was pointing to different people as if giving orders or instructions. From out of nowhere, a great big lion, I'm guessing this is probably the Lion of Judah, right, appeared and leaped upon the throne of the little rebellious cat and placed it before him and then under his feet as a footstool. So much for the self-willed leader of mankind, okay? And the Lion of Judah, of course, we know that Jesus came as a lamb, but we know he's coming back as a lion, which is to judge. And he's going to set things straight, folks. There's a lot of people who have set themselves up just like as in Jesus' day. Those Pharisees didn't go through the door, but they had usurped dominion over God's people. And they weren't even going to give the fruit of that to the Son when the Son came, as his parable plainly tells you. So they killed him. And they're doing it today, too. They're lusting after the position of authority over God's people, and they'll kill anybody that gets in their way. Even if it's the sword of their tongue, they'll kill anybody that gets in their way. The Lord's going to do something about that. Then what appeared before me were sheep, cattle, and goats, all sitting in rows in what appeared to be a building. Listen to that. Sheep, cattle, and goats. Now, we know God's true children are sheep, right? Okay. Sheep, cattle, and goats. Some fat, some skinny, some bloated. Some had blindfolds on. Some had earmuffs on. Meaning, hey, they couldn't see, they couldn't hear. What did Jesus say to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the apostate Jews when he came? It was that situation. Matthew 13. They didn't have eyes to see nor ears to hear. Some had earplugs placed within their ears. Some appeared to be blind and others deaf. The man then appeared before them. A man then appeared before them, dressed in a suit and a tie. Sounds like a preacher man, doesn't it? I could not see his face, but as the sheep would come forth, he would bend down and take from them what appeared to be money. And he'd lay hands on them. And then he looked up to heaven, you know. Oh. Sound like a parable for our day? He took money from them. He laid hands on them. And he looked up to heaven. I then saw his face as a wolf. Then out of nowhere, the sheep were plucked out of his hand. Just the sheep were plucked out of his hand, one by one, as the eagles swooped down and snatched them from him. All the sheep disappeared. Wow, that's interesting. Who do you think this guy was? He's somebody who has usurped authority over God's people, like the cat. Somebody who is flashy looking, you know, he's got a suit on. The fact that he's taking money and to lay hands on people lets you know that he's a hireling, right? You know, I think this same fellow has told a couple of witnesses who spoke to me recently that he was about to judge me again. And he told him he was going to judge me concerning money. That was one of the things he said, that I might be abusing money. I would certainly like people to compare my life to his. I think that would be just the greatest thing in all the world, you know. I have to tell you something about money situation here, folks. In his ministry, all the money goes into his pocket. And he has brought people under bondage to his own debt because he didn't obey the word of God concerning what the Bible says concerning debt. You know, the servant is, the borrower is servant to the lender. And, you know, I don't have any debt. I haven't had debt in 35 years. I'm not condemning anybody that's under debt. I've been saying for almost that long that you should get out of debt. But I don't condemn people for that. I just, and some people I'm sure have laid it in the hands of God and they're believing God for this. And I'll believe with them. See, that's the way I feel about it. But I had been in debt in 35 years. And the money that comes into our ministry doesn't go to me. The money that goes into our ministry goes to the ministry. It's quite separate from me. I never have taken money out of the ministry. I don't take money out of the ministry. I live by faith. The money that I live on comes to me. I don't have my name out there anywhere. Nobody, you know, it's not on the site. It hadn't been there in years. My address hadn't been on the site in years. A few people give to me. And I don't need much because, you see, I don't have any debt. God bought my house, literally. When I moved here, God bought my house. He bought my car. And the car I've got now, he bought. Because he put it in the heart of somebody to buy that car for me. And it's a 99 model car. Not a fancy car, but it's a good car. I don't have any problem with it. It runs good. And I don't have any ambition to have a better car. My wife's got a 96 model car. So, you see, it's paid for. Everything we got's paid for. Nothing's fancy. You can come in my house. You can look and see. The fanciest stuff you can find in my house is in this room right here. And actually, there's only not one stick of new furniture in my house. Much of it is years and years and years old. The new stuff is in this room right here. My daughter bought it because she lives with us, and she wanted to contribute some to the household. So we said, fine. So she bought the nicer furniture that we have in this room right here. And we don't have anything nice in our house. It's a lot of old stuff. It's, you know, pretty mismatched, and we could care less. Just could care less. I mean, I never have had any, I don't have any ambition in that regard whatsoever. I just want the rain off my head. I want to have my Bible so I can study my Bible, and I want to help the people of God. So this man thinks he's going to criticize me for, because he gets up there and cries. Ministry and all these things. Have you ever heard me say such a thing? Have I ever told you my needs? Have I told you what the ministry is doing? Yeah. Have I ever told you? No. As long as I've been in the ministry, I've never done that. If I was in need, I never told men. As long as I've been in the ministry, I've never done that. I've told God. I don't need much. Anybody can come and look at my house and tell where my money goes. You know, when people send me money, when they send money to me, I pay my bills. You know, and I don't have any debt, so we're just talking about paying my gas and electric and food. That's it. I pay my bills. The rest of it, I send to the ministry. They put it in the ministry, and I never touch it again. I've never drawn any money out of the ministry. I've lived by faith. We don't pass a hat here. Nobody knows. You know, people have given me money, but I don't say anything about money. Never have. Everybody here will tell you that. I don't moan and groan. You know why? Because my supplier is God. And he supplied with me before there were a lot of people around. And for many years, I walked by faith in God. Now, this guy doesn't have any faith in God. He's got no power. There's not the signs and the wonders in his ministry whatsoever. There's no prophecy. He judged prophets, but he don't have the gift of prophecy. Now, how can you judge prophecy? You don't have the gift of prophecy. If you don't have word of knowledge, if you don't have word of wisdom, but he judges everybody. Condemns them, cries, charges them. So, let me say this. God's got something in his heart critical concerning the people that are taking money from God's people in order to minister to them. He calls them hirelings. You know, we are not allowed to charge anybody, nor to condemn anybody, nor to command anybody to give to us. Nobody in the Bible did that. You know, the disciples in the Bible, they didn't never take up an offering for themselves. Never did they ever do that. They only took up an offering for the saints in other places that had needs. Now, we have done that. We have taken up an offering for people that have come that have had needs. But nobody's ever seen, ever in all the years, in any of my ministry, ever seen me take up an offering. Or ever mentioned my needs. They haven't seen that. So, you know, the fact that he told two witnesses that he was about to judge me for the way I handle money, that's laughable. That is laughable. And I'm going to tell you something else. God's always met my needs. It has never mattered whether I needed a house, whether I needed a car. I never had to mention my needs to anybody. God's always met my needs. I stood up 2 months ago and I said, and I released the money in the name of Jesus Christ to come and start this satellite channel. And brethren around me, they were there when I did it. And then I told you, as a matter of fact, on one program, I said, the money's on its way. I told you that quite boldly. Told Pastor Bob that. Don't worry, Bob. It's coming. He knows it. He's heard me say it many times. It's on the way. Well, you know, that's all I have to do. I don't ever have to beg anybody. I've never begged anybody, and I'm not going to start now. I wouldn't consider anything that came if I begged somebody the will of God. I would never consider that the will of God. Because that's manipulation is what that is. So, well, let me just tell you a little witness here. You know, I would think that people would understand that what is right will work. It does work. If you do it right, it works. I mean, you know, if you want to go to a doctor, you don't call a lawyer. You know, you find somebody who is good at what they do, and it will work for them, right? Okay, so that may be a poor explanation, but it'll work for them. It's always worked for me. I'm going to tell you the truth. I've been down to my last penny, but it didn't make any difference. My God shall supply you every need according to his riches and glory. Well, we just got over $1 million. We just received over $1 million. Now, I don't take any credit for that. It was God, through the kindness of several people. Most recently, a person that gave the biggest part of it. And over $1 million in order. And it's not for me. You'll never see me take a penny of it. Never. I'm never going to touch it. Don't have any ambition to touch it. I don't even need it. Okay? So, what God is confirming there is that you don't have to go through all that manipulation. And if you do, it isn't God. It is a lack of faith. And God doesn't send people without faith. Do you understand? God does not send people without faith. The rest of them all just go. They go on their own because they have selfish ambition. And for that reason, they're not qualified. Okay? But God has just made sure that we had over $1 million. It takes a lot, by the way, to take four satellites. We're going to start with two, go to three, and go to four, I believe. And I think with three satellites, it's like $100,000 every 3 months. I might be two satellites. I'm not sure. But it's $100,000 every 3 months or so. It's quite expensive to run a channel. But I've never doubted for a moment since the time God confirmed this several years back when I said to God, okay, God, if you want me to get into television, I want you to send me a bunch of money right now. That was late in the evening, late at night. The next morning, a call came from a guy I never talked to, and he gave me $100,000. I says, okay, so this wasn't my idea to get into this idea, but God confirms that I must not be such a bad guy here. You know, I mean, first of all, you don't have faith if you're walking in sin, because your heart condemns you. And we only have boldness towards God if our heart condemns us not. Now, I may not be perfect, and I may be wrong on some things, but I don't know what they are. And if I don't know what they are, God's not condemning me, because to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So who is condemning me if God's not condemning me? Well, men can condemn you, even when God's not condemning you. But woe be unto them when they do it. So I think God has been confirming over and over and over, not only through the signs and the wonders he's doing for people, but the fact that he keeps providing for us. While others sit out there and try to tear us down and try to tear this ministry down. And they have to look around them and see, now what's tearing our ministry down? If a man can receive nothing except it come from heaven, what could be tearing their ministry down? Why do they have to cry and bellyache to the people and manipulate and do all that? to try to keep going. It's because God's not building it. And if you're listening to somebody like that and you're being manipulated, you stop throwing God's money down a rat hole. Because it doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God. Jesus said, if you don't renounce everything you have, you cannot be my disciple. You have to renounce ownership. Don't give to somebody that's doing things like that. Don't support them to destroy God's people. So let me read on. The sheep disappeared out of this man's hand. You know what? The real sheep will never stay captive to these men that have usurped this position. Jesus said when he went into the sheepfold, my sheep hear my voice. They follow me. What did they do? They followed him out of there. Was there goats and cows in there? Possibly. I don't know. But he didn't call any goats and cows. You know, goats, of course, are pretty rebellious. We know what goats represent. What about cows? Cows are, you know, I would say eternally, perpetually carnal. Why is that? Well, because cows only eat grass. And Peter said all flesh is as grass. So that's all they partake of is flesh. And all they can feed is milk. That's all they pass on is milk. If you want to get any meat from a cow, you got to kill him. So the Lord's not coming for the cows. He's not coming for the goats. He's coming for the sheep. And they're not going to stay captive to these people. And the goats pretend to be sheep. That's what they do. And I'm remembering this verse, Ezekiel 34 and verse 10, which says, thus saith the Lord, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the sheep. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves anymore. And I will deliver my sheep from their mouth, that they may not be food unto them. Oh, praise the Lord. He's going to deliver his sheep from these false shepherds. That's why I haven't really worried. I knew that some people went over to this foolishness, but I also know that the real true sheep are not going to stay stuck in Babylon. They're going to come out. Oh, by the way, she gives a prophecy. Let me give that very quickly here. It says, she puts out a verse first, Luke 6 and 46, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? You can't really call him Lord. He's not your Lord unless you're obeying his word. Okay. My daughter, I have many woes, and this, my first of many woes, is to the shepherds, and also to the leaders, and to those who speak falsely in my name, says the Lord. Woe to those who have raised themselves up and led many, many of my people astray. These are they who have erred from my truth, my word. I shall bring down the crown of their pride. I will bring down the haughty and those high-minded who have not sought counsel from me, nor sought my face, says the Lord. But of themselves and that of man, they seek their own counsel and they seek the counsel of men. He said, to those who have sought counsel from man shall I bring down, for they have not spoken the truth of my word. You know, when people say, that doesn't apply to me, what are they saying? Well, I'm not under the word. I don't have to submit to the word. That's for everybody else. That's for me to put on everybody else. I, the Lord thy God, am sending my sons and daughters forth, and they shall surely take from the leaders and bring back which is all mine, and bring them forth unto me, says the Lord. For these are the ones who have deceived my children and are deceived of themselves. People deceive themselves. They have selfish ambition. They will not humble themselves to their brothers. They will not be corrected by the word of God. And God keeps judging them. And that's when he's merciful. Because when the end comes for them, folks, he's going to do more than judge them. He's going to take them out. These are they who have not walked in my ways, for they did not bring to me my sheep. for they have kept them for themselves and led them away from seeking my face and my word. For I shall surely bring the wicked down and tear down from them all their high places. You are mine, says the Lord, for behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me. Isaiah 28:3, the crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim. Ephraim represents the church, because it's the multitude of nations, is what the word means, okay? Shall be trodden under feet. Verse 9, whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. Verse 17, judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place. You think that people have hidden themselves in a refuge of lies, and that the judgment is going to make no difference in the boundaries whatsoever? It's going to run right over your lies. Only thing that's a refuge is the truth. And verse 18, and in that day, verse 15, woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. And they say, who seeth us? And who knoweth us? Well, they don't actually think of it that way, but that's actually what they're doing. Nobody sees me. I can get away with this. I can judge God's people. Yeah, even if I haven't been ordained, I can take this position because I'm smart. I know a lot, you know. Verse 18. And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. You know, he's going to deliver his sheep out of their hands. And chapter 30, verse 1. Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, that take counsel but not of me, and that cover with a covering but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. Yeah, they cover themselves with this refuge of lies. If a person has no faith to trust God, their faith is in you to be their supplier. They've got no faith. If they've got no power, if they're so greedy that they put themselves in debt and put their whole church in debt, and they've got to have a lot to live on, why do you support that? You know, Paul said it was right to support the ministers. Didn't you say that? In 1 Corinthians, let's look at that, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And I believe what Paul did here. I've done the exact same thing. You know, we have to tell people it's right to do that, but at the same time, we don't take every authority that we have in that regard. 1 Corinthians 9 and 11, he said, if we sowed unto you spiritual things, is it a great matter if we reap your carnal things? If others partake of this right over you, do not we yet more? Now listen to what he says. Nevertheless, we did not use this right. So he had a right, but he wasn't using it. You know, I've had a right to say, look, I'm sowing to you spiritual things. Is it any great matter if you give me your carnal things? But I've never said that. Never taken that right whatsoever. Paul didn't take it. He said it was right to be this way. He said, nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we bear all things that we may cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. You mean these people are causing a hindrance to the gospel? You bet they are. The lost in the world look at that garbage, and they know better. They can look at that and say, that's a scam. This guy wants to retire on you. You bet. And so, you know why I don't use this right? Paul didn't use this right? Because I don't want anybody to be able to blame me. Is there some fool out there that might do it? Yeah, they might do it. They can try it, but it won't be my fault, you know. Verse 13, know ye not that they that minister about sacred things eat of the things of the temple, and they that wait upon the altar have their portion with the altar. Even so did the Lord ordain that they that proclaim the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things, and I write not these things that it may be so done in my case. For it were good for me rather to die than for that any man should make my glorying void. I agree 100%. I don't ever, ever think I'm going back or going to the Babylonish way, because I never was under it. Before I was ever ordained of the Lord, I knew that that was wrong, and I never went that way in the first place. People that knew me back 35 years ago, they will tell you they never saw me ever ask for money or ever tape up a collection or anything like that, or demand my right as a minister. I heard this guy say, you should pay where you get fed. Well, the getting fed part is very questionable, honestly. But for them to have to give where they get, no, I just leave that up to God and their conscience, and I've always done that. And he said it's right to do this so that you don't cause any hindrance to the gospel. People see that and they know that, first of all, you ain't got any faith. They know that if you're begging them, you've got no faith. Jesus said in Mark 11:24, all you have to do is believe you've received and you shall have it. So why would anybody that believed that verse ever beg God's people? I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging for bread. Never seen it. In other words, it don't happen. The righteous don't beg. They don't have to. Their Father has made promises to them. And verse 16, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. I feel the same way. I just have to do it. I'm not even very good at it, but I know that the Lord, the Lord helps me. His power is made perfect in my weakness, But I don't feel like I can do any other thing. And the strange thing is I don't really like to get up in front of people, honestly. He said, for necessity is laid upon me. For woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For I do this of mine own will. I have a reward, I have a reward, but if not of mine own will, I have a stewardship entrusted unto me. What then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I make the gospel without charge. What is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I make the gospel without charge, so as not to use to the full my right in the gospel. Now that's pretty plain. Do you think these people have any reward for getting up there and manipulating God's people? No. For though I was free from all men, I brought myself under bondage to all, that I might gain the more. Praise God. And also, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, look at that. And let's start in verse 5. He says, for I reckon that I am not a whit behind the very chiefest apostle. But though I be rude in speech, well, that makes two of us, Paul. I be rude in speech, yet am I not in knowledge. Nay, in every way have we made this manifest unto you in all things. Or did I commit a sin in abasing myself that you might be exalted? Because I preached to you the gospel of God for naught. He didn't charge them. He didn't demand his rights. I robbed other churches, taking wages of them that I might minister unto you. By the way, the word wages here has nothing to do with salary. It is, according to Strong's, rations for a soldier. It has nothing to do with him demanding a salary or having a fixed salary. Nothing whatsoever. What he's saying is people came and freely gave unto him, just like Jesus said, freely you have received, freely give. And he used that to be able to minister to other people. Paul worked hard. During 1 Corinthians time, he actually had his own business. He worked as a tent maker, right? By the time 2 Corinthians came along, he wasn't doing that anymore, didn't have time for it anymore. He was working full time, but other people were given to him so he could do this. See? And I did too. I mean, for the first part of my ministry, probably the first 10 years or so, I worked while I ministered. And I still work harder than ever. I'm 60 years old now, and I'm working harder than I did back then. And I still work 16 hours a day, no days off. So I've never actually had a time when I didn't work. All I had to do was go read the Bible, and it hadn't been true. I don't work at a secular job, but I do work for the Lord. I had somebody that told me that one day. They said, well, David, shouldn't you be working? And I said, well, why don't you ask God? She said, okay. Next time I saw her, I said, well, did you find out? He says, yeah. He said, you were working. He said, you're working for him. I says, okay. Thank you. I'm telling you folks, a lot of people wouldn't want my job. They wouldn't want it. They wouldn't be able to handle it. I need the help of God to handle it. Even while all these people are attacking me, I need the help of God to handle it. I get tired. I get tired of being shot at, you know. Verse 9. And when I was present with you and was in want, I was not a burden on any man. For the brethren, when they came from Macedonia, supplied the measure of my want. And in everything I kept myself from being a burdensome unto you. And so will I keep myself. As the truth of Christ in me, so let no man stop me of this glorying in the regions of Achaia. What's he still glorying about the same thing that he's not charging anybody? Yeah, that's what he's doing. He's still talking about the exact same thing. Wherefore, because I love you, not God knoweth. But what I do, I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them that desire an occasion. In other words, people that want to pick you apart. People want to find an occasion to blame you for something. See? That wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, fashioning themselves into apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for even Satan fashions himself into an angel of light. It is no great thing, therefore, if his ministers also fashion themselves as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. I say again, let no man think me foolish, but if you do, yet as foolish receive me, that I also may glory a little. That which I speak not after the Lord, but as in foolishness, in this confidence of glorying. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For you bear, listen to what he says here, for you bear with the foolish gladly, being wise yourselves. For you bear with a man if he bring you into bondage, and if he devour you, and if he taketh you captive, and if he exalteth himself, and if he smiteth you on the face. It sounds very similar, doesn't it, to what we've been talking about. Yeah, you put up with that. But you won't put up with somebody like Paul. All I can say is repent. Find the truth. These people don't have a speck of humility in them. Get away from them. You know? Self-ordained. Do what they want to do. Be very, very careful who you follow, folks. I had two witnesses call me and told me what this man told to them. They were both good people. Honest people, known him for a long time. He told them that he was going to not only attack me about the Trinity thing, he's going to attack me, or he was going to judge me concerning the money, the stations, signs. Talking about signs, he didn't believe in signs. He's kind of basically going back under the Baptist theology in that regard. He couldn't do a sign anyway, because he ain't got any power. So, some of the people this guy criticizes, he shouldn't be licking the shoes of, honestly. And there are people out there like that. I prayed for this man. I have prayed and prayed for this man. Lord, save this man. Deliver this man. You know, we don't want anybody. Eternity's a long, long time, folks, and hell is real. I don't want to see anybody there, nobody there. I've prayed. While he's shot at me, I've prayed for him. And I'm just telling you, you need to be able to recognize people like this. You know, there is no ministry out there of going around criticizing everybody. No such ministry out there. Now, that's a ministry that was created by men to puff themselves up, to make everybody believe that they are the expert. And I would gladly, debate this person right in front of his church. Gladly. I would do it for their sake. I wouldn't do it for his sake. And I'm not in competition, and I don't even like debating or anything like that. But I would gladly do it for their sake. The other thing that he didn't agree with us on is signs, you know, that he said he was going to do a number on us on this sign thing, because we shouldn't be telling people that they can believe in signs, you know. Well, let me just read you a little piece of Sovereign God here. I've been saying for a long time that this is leading people right back into apostasy, Babylon, right? I'm going to read a little piece of you from chapter 9 of God's Sovereignty Over Signs, Chants, Confirmations. And the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and trying him, asked him to show them a sign from heaven. But he answered and he said, "You know how to discern the face of the heavens, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of Jonah." Now, so people say, well, if you ask for a sign, you're just an evil and adulterous generation. They ain't read the verse. Who is he talking to? He wasn't talking to Christians here. He was talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They were asking a sign. He was doing signs everywhere. He was healing the sick. He was casting out devils. Signs were everywhere. And these guys wanted him to give them another sign that he was who he said he was. Can you imagine? He said, "No, you're an evil and adulterous generation. I'm not giving you no sign except..." Oh, so he gave them a sign. Did you notice that? He said, the sign of Jonah. So he gave them a sign. See, some people say he didn't give them a sign. He wasn't going to give them a sign. He did give them a sign. Okay? There's a fairly large section of Christianity that believes that asking God for signs is wrong. Of course, they're not the spirit-filled people that believe that. The reason is because they do not believe in the signs themselves. Matthew 16, 1-4, is not Jesus' answer to everyone, but to an evil and adulterous generation. They saw the signs and the wonders that he did, yet they wanted another sign that he was who he said he was. So he gave them the sign of Jonah. What sign would benefit these people anyway? They rebuked Jesus. They claimed that his signs were from Beelzebub. Some of the same people are around us today. They don't believe in signs, especially when the signs disprove them and prove that their enemies are right. Now, that's what's happening, folks. I would say some of the things I shared with you earlier were signs. You know, if somebody prays and God closes your station down, sends you off on an emergency. If someone prays and God sends your enemy over there to close you down and take stuff off of your sight, if someone prays and God puts a curse on you, I would say that's a sign. Somebody could read that sign. Well, their type says the same things today about signs, okay? The blind man who had no seminary degree but had been healed by Jesus, gave them a common sense answer in John 9:30. "Why, herein is the marvel, that you know not whence he is, and yet he opened my eyes." He had more sense than all of those Pharisees. Those theologians were stupid with their theology, right? We know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and do his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, it was never heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. By the way, I have prayed for blind eyes and God has healed them. And that don't give me any credit because God can use a monkey to do that. Verse 34. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Well, for goodness sake, you know, they wanted to make him the culprit because they looked bad. He made them look bad. He didn't even get to go to seminary, and he made them look bad. So, it is with signs done by Jesus through disciples today. According to this description, obedient servants sent by God do signs. Honest hearts everywhere recognize signs are from God for the purpose of confirming his true word. John 3:1 says, Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came unto him by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that thou doest except God be with him. Nicodemus recognized the signs of healing, deliverances, provisions, and miracles that Jesus had been performing, proved that he was from God. And when Jesus was leaving, he told the disciples how to identify those who believed the gospel. Mark 16:15. He said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that disbelieveth shall be condemned. These signs shall accompany them that believe. In my name they'll cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall in no wise hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Notice that Jesus was not speaking of signs of the disciples, but rather of the signs of those who would believe their testimony. Only later did he speak of the signs done through his first disciples, verse 20. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word by the signs that followed. Amen. Since it's not the experience of many to have their words confirmed by signs, they tend to change the doctrine of Jesus to a modern gospel that affirms their new methods. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today, yea, and forever. God still confirms his word with signs through those who believe the true gospel. If we change the word, we will not see the signs, because God confirms his word and not ours. God is the only one who can give us the criteria of a believer. He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father. The only criterion to have signs is to truly believe on the Jesus of the Bible. That's what he said. Some who reject the supernatural parts of discipleship today reject all signs. Isaiah 7:10. And the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. In other words, he was saying, ask for a sign anywhere. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, Hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing that you weary men? Will you also weary my God? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Jesus himself was a sign, you know. So, you think God still gives signs today? Well, of course he does. The evil Ahaz is excuse for disobeying the Lord concerning a sign was so that he would not tempt the Lord. Does that sound ludicrous? Well, never more than today. The people who say you should not ask the Lord for a sign, weary my God. That's what he said. All through the Bible, God's people ask for signs, and they got them all through the Bible. God wants us to know correct direction and to confirm His word to those that hear. Let me go on down, skip a little bit here, and go down to some more. The lot is a very important sign. Now, some people say, well, people have asked and not received. Well, yeah, there's reasons for that, and we've talked about them too. And I can tell you one thing, the wicked who have their idols, they'll ask and they'll never receive. And they won't even believe in signs. You know why? Because God doesn't answer them. You want to know why they don't believe in signs? Because God doesn't answer them. The lot is a very important sign in the Scriptures. It can be a very useful tool to ask God for a confirmation, a direction, or to give peace between people. Be advised, the lot is not a tool for fortune telling, nor can it be used for anything other than righteous endeavor. Suppose that you think you have the mind of the Lord in an instance, and someone else thinks that they too have the mind of the Lord, but you are contrary to one another. The lot is a way to decide. Proverbs 18:18, the lot causes contentions to cease and parteth between the mighty. Did that happen in the New Testament? Sure did. When they chose somebody to replace Judas. And some people say, oh, well, they missed it. Paul was supposed to be... No, Paul was another apostle. He was not listed among the original 12, but Matthias was listed among the original 12. And matter of fact, in the Bible code, it has his name there with the 12, and Judas is not there. In Isaiah 53, it's all written there. All 12 are there. And he's there, and Judas is not there. So, no, they didn't miss God at all. There was probably a disagreement among them of who should have taken the place. And what they did is exactly what Proverbs 18:18 says. The lot causes contentions to cease and parts between the mighty. My oldest daughter and another man's daughter had gotten into some trouble when they were children. And he and his daughter were blaming my daughter. My daughter was saying the opposite. And I wanted the truth. So I cast a lot. And the Lord told me very plainly that he was wrong and his daughter was lying, which eventually proved to be true, and everybody knew it. You know, that was just one of my earlier, you know, attempts to find the will of the Lord in a situation like that. Well, some people say the lot is not spiritual in these days. What is spiritual about being contrary to one another and not knowing who's right? Now, nothing spiritual about that. If you are in a group of people who may not trust what you are saying, but will trust in the Lord, and you need a decision, the lot can decide, or any other kind of sign. Not just the lot, any other kind of sign. It can decide. But the lot can... Now, if you don't have faith in God, you don't believe He's sovereign, you don't believe He can control things, then you wouldn't trust the lot. But the Jews weren't that way. They believed in a sovereign God. People today, they don't trust it because, number one, God wouldn't answer them because they're rebellious, or if He did answer them, He would answer them according to their lusts, according to Ezekiel 14, or they just wouldn't trust Him to answer. They wouldn't trust that would be His answer, because they have no faith in God. So they will teach against signs. But the lot can fail. We saw in Ezekiel 14 that he would deceive one who put an idol before their face and then ask direction of the Lord. If you have an ulterior motive, it doesn't matter whether the answer comes from a prophet, the word of God, your own thinking, or the lot. You are asking to be deceived. Repent and commit your way to the Lord, and then ask. Here, let me skip on down a little bit. Let me relate a little bit of history. According to the Talmud, 240 years before Jesus, there was a high priest who was called Simon the Righteous. Simon the Righteous was known to be a faithful and honorable high priest. He started his ministry 240 years before the birth of Jesus, and he continued for 40 years. When Simon reached into his bag, you know, the high priest had a bag, and he had a lot of the Lord, and he had a white stone and a black stone. Okay? And when he reached into his bag, he came out with the lot of the Lord every time for 40 straight years. Can you imagine? What's the chances of that? This came to be known as a sign of God's approval of their sacrifice. He came out with the white stone for 40 straight years. Simon also wore a crimson cord, he wore a crimson cord into the Holy of Holies for 40 years. And every time Simon wore that cord into the Holy of Holies, it turned white. This probably symbolized the cleansing of the blood. Simon also had a vision every time he was about to enter into the Holy of Holies. He saw a man dressed. These are signs. All these are signs. He saw a man dressed in white entering in with him. Then when he came out, he saw a vision of the man coming out with him. On the last day of Simon's ministry, a man dressed in black went in with him, but did not come out. Simon himself correctly interpreted this to mean that he would die. On that day, he died. For the next 200 years, there was no sign. The stone came up. In other words, you know, these wicked guys couldn't get a sign. Can you imagine? But the righteous man could get a sign. Oh. The stone came up, as would be commonly expected, fairly split between the lot of the Lord and the lot of Azazel. That led us up to the time of the crucifixion. Then there was another 40 years from the crucifixion to the destruction of the temple. During that period, every time the high priest reached into his bag, he came out with the black stone. Of course, they considered that a sign of God's disapproval of their sacrifice. And when they rejected Jesus, God rejected their sacrifice. The chance against this happening for 40 straight years was 1,100,000,000,000 to 1. Now, you say you don't believe in signs? Well, this was in the New Testament. Yeah, you don't believe in signs? Is God not sovereign today just as he was in the Old Testament? Of course. This sign of the lot proved the sovereignty of God in the New Testament as Jesus, and Jesus as the Messiah. Okay. Here's another one. Proverbs 16:33. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. The Lord decides which way the lot comes up. It does not matter how you do it, whether you are using stones or flipping a nickel or asking God for a sign, just so as you are asking God for direction by faith. In faith, God will give you an answer. I have proved this in my own life, time after time. Is that the way we should lead our lives? No. I think we should learn to hear the Holy Spirit. But let us face the facts here. We are not sure of what we hear sometimes and would like a confirmation. And of course, God is willing to do that. But not to an evil and adulterous generation, right? So the people that don't believe in them, that's the evil and adulterous generation. Can you imagine that God would have such control that he could make the lot choose one offender out of a full ship of people? In Jonah chapter 1, Jonah rebelled and ran from the Lord. While in a ship, a great storm came up, and the men feared exceedingly that they would sink. Jonah 1:7 says, and they said, every one to his fellow, come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. What are the chances of casting lots on that ship and coming up with Jonah? They're phenomenal. God is sovereign, and those pagans knew better than most Christians today. In other words, they believed in a sovereign God. They may have not known who he was, but they believed he ran things. So maybe they did not know what God they were praying to, but they knew whoever he was sovereign. They knew that someone in the boat was causing a curse to befall everyone, and they believed the lot would reveal who it was. Their wisdom puts the church to shame. God, through Paul, commanded the Christians to put the wicked people out of the church for that reason in 1 Corinthians 5. And we've been talking about some wickedness here today. And you should obey what the Scripture has to say concerning it. For several years, Mary and I had been receiving visions and dreams about moving from Louisiana to Pensacola. One time, as we were talking about this, I went to the Lord and asked, when are these visions and dreams going to come to pass? I went to my Bible, and I opened it. And as I looked down, my eyes fell immediately on Habakkuk 2 and 3, which states, for the vision is yet for the appointed time, and it hasteth towards the end. It shall not lie, though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not delay. Oh, that just hit me right between the eyes. You know, the Lord sent, and it was a perfect answer, you know. We were waiting and waiting, and we wondered just how long, you know. So just wait, it won't delay. And that was truly right, it was correct. That was God's sign to us. It was specific and to the point. At that time, Mary and I were impatient and wondering when we were going to move. We watched almost no TV, but I walked over and turned it on, and there was Charles Stanley speaking the words, they that wait upon the Lord. That's the words that came out of his mouth immediately when I turned it on. We knew that those words were a sign for us to be patient. Then I walked over to the little bread box with the scripture cards in it. I have that one today, as a matter of fact. And I picked out a card without looking at it, and I showed it to Mary. In other words, I didn't even look at it. I just pulled it out and put it in front of her face. And it said, they that wait upon the Lord. That was three confirmations in a row. The Lord wanted us to rest and wait, for he was going to bring it to pass in his time. If we believe in God's sovereignty to speak through signs and confirmations, he can give such peace in the midst of trials. You know something? I'm just remembering something. I left something out here. I left something out in this. I went over to the bread box. I pulled a card out. It said, they that wait upon the Lord. And I shoved it back on the end of the bread box and walked away. She said, what'd you get? I turned around and I walked back over to the bread box, reached up there blindly, pulled a stack of cards out and stuck it in front of her face and said, they that wait upon the Lord. Well, you say, I don't believe in signs. Well, okay, you can be a pagan then, but the pagans knew better, you know. Mary had a dream while she was pregnant. In the dream, she saw a big boy and a little girl. And as she was waking up, a voice said, Justin Joseph and Jennifer Joy. All J's, you know. We both thought, surely we're going to have twins. And in the course of time, Mary gave birth to, in our home, to a 7-pound, 15-ounce, normal-sized boy, but no girl. This surprised us because we were used to having our dreams come true. Mary's thinking was that the dream would be fulfilled later with twins. And I said to her, no, Mary, this is Justin Joseph. He was bigger in your dream because, in other words, it was a big boy and a little girl. He was bigger in your dream because he was to be born first. And Jennifer Joy was smaller because she will be born later. This is what I said to her. She was not at all convinced. And we needed to know what to name this boy. In other words, whether to name him Justin Joseph or not. Is he Justin Joseph or is he not? We don't know, you know. So I pulled 3/4 out of my pocket, and I told her, I said, let's ask God to give us a sign. That would be a good thing to do, right? I asked, I'm going to flip these, and they're all going to come down heads. That's what I told her. So I'm going to flip these up. They're all going to come down heads, because this is Justin. And after we prayed, I flipped the quarters, and they all came down heads, all at one time. Just boop, boop, boop. I had one guy I was telling this to one time. And he was sitting in his living room and asking the Lord something. And he had a curtain actually in front of a window, a picture window. You know how curtains are kind of ripply, you know. And he was sitting across the room. And he asked the Lord to tell him something. I think he was very sick and he needed an answer from God. And so he took some quarters out of his pocket, slung them across the room at that curtain. He knew they'd hit the curtain and they'd fall down, and he'd go over there and look at them. So he slung them across the room and they hit that curtain. He went over and looked at them. He said they were all neatly stacked up, one right on top of the other, and they were all heads. He said, wow. He says, I believe it. You know? Well, she still was not convinced. I said, I'm going to do it again, and they're all going to come down heads. And I did, and they all came down heads again. She said, well, I don't know, David. I said, okay, I'm going to do this one more time, and then we're not going to tempt the Lord anymore. You guessed it. They all came down heads. What are the chances of 9 heads in a row? I didn't figure it up. Mary was convinced. You know, she, Proverbs 18:18, the lot causes contentions to cease and parteth between the mind. Now, who did that? Who did that? If you don't believe in signs, who did that? You didn't tell me the devil did that? Oh, come on now. You're not that thick-headed, are you? No, the devil didn't do that. And the devil's never done that. Can people get a wrong answer? Yeah, they can. They can. There are reasons for that, and I discussed them in this book. You want to find out? We don't have time for it tonight. But you get this book and read it, Sovereign God, For Us and Through Us. I haven't even scratched this chapter about signs. I haven't even scratched it. And you get this and read it and find out that God is still sovereign today, and He will still answer you according to signs. Can people make mistakes? Sure. Is it your fault if they make a mistake? No. It's not your fault. Can some person out there blame you for somebody else? Oh, yeah, they can blame you for anything. And they will. But their judgment's going to come back on their own head. God's going to deliver His people out of the hands of these wicked people. And I thank God for it. Over the days to come, you're going to get to see that. You know, two witnesses called me, and they told me that this man had already told them that he wasn't going to stop with this Trinity thing. He was going to go on to talk about the signs and the Newman thing. You know, the Newman family, how we prayed for that. That they called us and we prayed, and later on during the day, I didn't know anything about what they were going through at all, you know. Their child died, you know. And so he said he's going to judge me for that. And, you know, this is a wicked man, you know. And the Trinity thing and the money thing and Pastor Bob with the station thing, he basically said to this couple who was listening very intently that Pastor Bob, what we were doing with the stations was a farce. There were no such stations. Oh man, this is really deep, man. I tell you, you can go on and you can go on the internet and you can type in Landsat, I believe it is, and Spirit One, Landsat, Spirit One, and you can find out the satellites that we're on. We have hundreds of stations that call and ask, can they rebroadcast our work? And of course, Bob says, yeah, go ahead. You know, for 4.5 years, we haven't changed the stations that we have on our site. They were put there 4.5 years ago. We've been running so fast for the last 4.5 years, we haven't changed a one of them. Now, some of them are old and they need to be thrown out, but there would be hundreds of them we put back in there. You hear what I'm saying? We haven't even kept track of those stations at all. In the last 4.5 years, Pastor Bob's been wide open. I've been wide open. I said, Bob, when we get through with this thing, we need to go and find those stations and put them up there so people can know where to find what we're doing on Spirit One. He said, that's a good idea. He said, I think I have an idea for doing that. He said, but I haven't got time to do it now. I says, okay, I understand that. So anyway, I took what this couple said. I called Pastor Bob. I said, Bob, did you hear what this guy said? He said this. He says, oh, what's his number? So he called him up. So I never said that. I says, okay, Bob. He's lying again like he usually does. I'm going to give you the number of the couple. And he called the couple back. And he says, oh, yeah, he said that. We both heard it. You know, he said it exactly. And so, you know what? It's just amazing. You know, people who have contention, ambition, competition, faction, criticism, jealousy. You can't trust those people. You can't trust a thing that they do or say. He said, I didn't do that. Bob asked him a couple times. No, I didn't say it. I didn't have said anything about y'all. Well, he said the stations were a farce, you know, which is a big fat lie. So like I said, go on Landsat. You'll find out the satellite. You know where a lot of the AM/FMs pick up, right? They pick up off of the satellite. And we like it that way because they do it freely. They ask us how much we would charge. Bob answers this question all the time. He said, nothing. You take it and rebroadcast it. We've never charged anybody. And they pick it up and they rebroadcast. And the satellites that we have through AVR, through Spirit One, and through American Liberty, those satellites are transmitting all over North America and Central America. So, you know, he's looking for a way to get us, you know, and he's opened his mouth to people, and we have witnesses that he's lying. So now when he comes up with this other stuff, we're just going to let him go, and we're going to bring forward the witnesses. And Bob's not as kind as I am. He don't believe in everything, you know, that I do. And he just kind of read in the Riot Act, you know. So we'll just see what happens. But I've got some answers, and I'm going to challenge him to a debate, and we'll see, you know, what happens here. All right, well, God bless you, and thank you so much for joining us. Please pray for us. We would like to do our work with joy and rest. We work hard for what we do. We're doing our best to serve God's people, and we've got people like this that come and shoot at us all the time. And we would just like you to pray for us and pray for them. We don't want to see anybody split hell wide open, right? God bless you. Good night. We love you. Bye-bye.